book of Genesis together. You'll recall that a couple weeks ago, we looked at the first 9 verses of this chapter, Genesis chapter 12, and we saw what Abram and his life and walk of faith had to teach us about walking by faith. We witnessed him finding that path of faith. God appeared to him. God called him to leave his land of idolatry, to leave his worship of idols, and to follow the true God, and to go to a land that he would show him. We saw him following that path of faith. He was brought out of that land of idolatry by faith. He was brought into the promised land, the land of Canaan, by faith. He was brought on through the land. He came to the lowlands, and there in verse 8 and 9 we saw him. He's in the highlands of the promised land. He pitched his tent towards Bethel to the west. It means, that name means the house of God. To the east was Ai, the house of ruin, the city of ruin. He built an altar there. He's moving in his walk of faith. He's growing closer to the Lord. But you'll remember in verse 9, we saw there, Abram for some reason began to forsake this path of faith. It simply tells us he moved south. He started journeying south. He left Bethel, the house of God. He left his altar of worship and began to move south. And so in our text this morning, we see what happened. As he began to move south, he ended up out of the promised land. He ended up down in Egypt and out of the promised land. He was down and out, spiritually speaking, not just geographically speaking. Have you ever been down and out, spiritually speaking? I know I have. And this morning, this text has so much to teach us about why we get down and out spiritually and what happens when we get down and out spiritually. But thankfully, in the life of Abram, we also learn the way back up and in. And so this morning, I want to speak to you on this subject. When you're down and out. When you're down and out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have together this morning and to worship you as your people. Thank you for your presence here today. Thank you that we can lift our voice in praise, that we can call upon you in prayer, that we can open our Bibles and read the Word of God and have the God of heaven speak to our hearts. Lord, we know the world, the flesh, and the devil constantly try to divide us and distract us and discourage us and keep us from receiving your Word. So, Father, we pray for victory over them. Cleanse our hearts, clear our minds today. God is the messenger. Hide me behind the cross. Fill me with your Spirit. Free me to preach your Word with clarity, with conviction, with courage, and with compassion. God, grant that I would forget those things that I've thought of that need not be mentioned this morning. God, grant that I would omit anything that is not true, that is not of your Word. God, grant that only your Word would go forth this morning, and that God, we would hear and receive it with humble hearts, with repentant hearts, recognizing, Lord, the spiritual needs in our lives as your people. And God, grant that someone would come to know you today as Lord and Savior. And Father, we'll be careful to just give you the praise and the honor and glory for all that you accomplish and all that you do in our midst this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you remember back up in verse 9, the very previous verse of our text, it simply told us Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. There are two things that stand out in the life of Abram, his tent and his altar. His tent speaks to us about his attitude towards this world and life. He was a pilgrim, a stranger just passing through. His altar speaks to us about his attitude towards the next world. He would sacrifice whatever he had to on that altar so that he might be in fellowship and communion with the true and living God. He learned in life the importance of keeping the phone line open, of staying in fellowship and in communion with the Holy God. And as we see this morning, He learned that lesson the same way you and I learn it, the hard way. It is so very important in life that we stay in communion and fellowship with God. Now, he's had an altar at Bethel, the house of God. He's been meeting with God and worshiping God. That altar spoke to his personal worship. While the people of the land were worshiping their idols, he's worshiping the one and true living God. It speaks a public testimony of his faith wherever he goes. He's been placing an altar. He's been entering into worship and fellowship with God. He's encountered God. He's entered into a relationship and a fellowship with God there. And now we see him moving down. He's leaving this altar. There's no more mention of an altar. There's no more mention of calling upon the Lord. He's moving south. He begins to journey down and away from his altar, away from the house of worship. And he ends up, as we see in our text, in the land of Egypt, out of the place of blessing, out of the place of promise of God's will in his life. And it speaks to us so much, folks, in our lives about this truth. All of us as Christians get out of the will of God at some time or some point another in our life. We are all prone to move down and away from God's will in our life, to become down and out spiritually, to move from a position of blessing to a place of backsliding in our lives, in our hearts, in our walk of faith. But the wonderful thing about our study of Abram, the father of all who believe, is that as we study his life, as we see what God's Word reveals about his life, we see the obstacles, we see the struggles of his life, his walk of faith. We're going to see the victories in his life of faith. We're also going to witness the defeats in his life, the discouraging times, the down and out times in his life. But we're also going to learn, just as Abram learned, there's a way back up. There's a way back in. There's a way back to the place of blessing. There's a way back to the place of fellowship and communion with a holy God. Now, before we get started this morning, I simply want to ask this question, which you may already be asking in your mind. Why would Abram, having met God, encountered God, built an altar in worship of God, been calling upon God in fellowship with God, why would he have left his altar? Why would he have left Bethel, the house of God? Why would he have moved south, down and away, and ultimately out of the will of God for his life? Well, I tend to believe that discouragement had a lot to do with it. God has called him to leave a land of idolatry to come to a land that he would show him. God has called him to worship him and worship him alone. He's promised to bless him in the land. He's promised to give him and his descendants the land itself, the land that he has promised to him. Abram's been in the land. He's living in the land, but so are the Canaanites. They're idolatrous. They're immoral. They're ungodly. They're pagan. They're heathen. They run the land. They rule the land. They inhabit the land. Abram doesn't even own the ground he's walking on and pitching his tent on. So I tend to believe Abram is getting a little bit discouraged. And oh yeah, did I mention his wife is barren? She's had no children. God said he was going to give his seed, bless his seed, the descendants of Abraham, with that land. So I'm sure that Abram is experiencing some discouragement. And what does that do? It pulls him away from the altar. He begins to move away from the altar, moving away from calling upon God and in fellowship with God. You see, discouragement will do that in our lives, folks. It will take us away from the house of God. It will take us away from our altar of worship and our communion and fellowship with God. I read one time in a book to pastors, it said, when you're discouraged and depressed, you should never make a major life decision. I agree with that. And I'll just be honest with you. There are some days I'm so depressed, I have to ask Julie, do I want to fry my eggs or scramble my eggs? Discouragement can get you so down and out at times. You say, well, now, Pastor, you really get discouraged? What are you so discouraged for? Oh, I don't know. Maybe it has something to do that I'm living in a culture and a nation today that has rejected the Word of God and has turned in rebellion against God. Maybe it has something to do with every time I turn on the TV or every time I go to a movie theater, I have to watch
watch a story or look at a story and be told about how homosexuality and perversion is greatest thing since grit, and how the Word of God and the people of God are judgmental and hateful and critical. Maybe it has something to do with the fact that when I come to God's house, God's people aren't faithful to God's house anymore. They're not faithful to the Word of God anymore. Maybe it has something to do that I feel like sometimes there are more people leaving the church than there are joining the church. Maybe it has something to do with the fact that I can come on a Wednesday night with a message and fling a hang of rocks and never hit anybody in the pew on Wednesday night. Maybe it has something to do with the fact nobody's being saved, nobody's being baptized, Sunday school classes aren't growing. Maybe it has something to do with many of that and all of that. Maybe it has something to do with family problems. But I'm here to tell you this morning, whenever you get discouraged, it'll pull you away from the altar of worship. It will take you down and out from your fellowship and communion with the Holy God. And the moment you begin to move away from your altar, the moment you're headed out of the will of God and no longer useful to the hand of God. And so this morning, may God speak to us about why we're down and out and what happens when we get down and out and the way back up and in. So this morning, I want you to notice with me, really, in just one verse, it tells us why Abram ends up down and out. It's a test of faith that Abram goes through, and he fails that test. Verse 10 gives us all the information we need. See, our text is speaking to us this morning about the fact it takes less faith to get to Canaan than it does to stay in Canaan. Abram had heard God. He'd turned from his idols. He traveled 1,000 miles from a land of idolatry to the promised land. He had pitched his tent there. He began to enter into a fellowship and a relationship with God. He began to build an altar and to worship God. And it's after the triumphs of our faith that many times God tests our faith. And I want you to notice in verse 10 how God tested Abram's faith. He's already moved down and away from the altar. He's already moved down and away from the house of God. So Abram experiences a test of his faith. Notice what that faith, that test is in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. The last part of that verse says, and that famine, for that famine was grievous in the land. There's a famine now. And it's a grievous famine. God's testing Abram's faith. He's sending a famine. The Canaanites are holding the land and ruling the land. Now a famine is literally stripping the land that God has promised to Abram. And I'm sure the question in his mind is, has God brought me from Ur and Haran to this promised land where I'm going to starve to death? I mean, there's no mention of famines in Ur. There's no mention of famines in Haran. There's no mention of trying circumstances when he was worshiping idols and living in a land of idolatry and immorality. But now he gets to the promised land. He gets to where God's called him to come by faith, and now he's experiencing a famine. And folks, let me just enlighten you. This is not Abram and Sarah wondering, what are we going to have to eat? This is Abram and Sarah and their flocks and their herds and their cattle and their servants. This is his nephew Lot, his wife, his family, his flock, his herd. This is a whole bunch of people. This is a whole commercial business that is at stake. They're in a land where the famine is grievous. There's no food for their flock, much less food for themselves and for their servants. And so God has sent this famine into the land. It is a test of Abraham's faith. He's in the land of promise. God promised to bless him. God promised to keep him. God promised to make him a blessing to others. He's in this place of blessing, but now he's dealing with a famine. He doesn't know how he's going to feed his family. He doesn't know how he's going to make his business last and ends meet. See, it was God's test of his faith. Folks, let me just share with you something I've learned and you'll learn sooner or later in your Christian life. God will always test our faith to strengthen our faith and to draw us closer to God. But Satan will tempt us to weaken our faith, to draw us away from God. And this famine was a test of God.
Now, folks, faith is not like a mushroom. When I got out and cut grass yesterday, I mowed down I don't know how many mushrooms. They just grew up overnight. After Dorian passed through, they just grow up overnight in the soil. But I'm telling you, Christian faith is like a live oak tree. It takes decades and decades to grow tall, to grow strong. And you know how it gets tall and strong? It's constantly blasted with storms and winds and rain. And so is our Christian life. So is our Christian faith. God sends tests into our life. And folks, let me encourage you. Every circumstance in your life, you need to look at it as a coin. You know how we have these coins in our pockets and we flip them heads or tails? Well, I want you to know there's two sides to every event that comes in your life. There's a side in which you trust God and you draw closer to God and you're strengthened in your faith during that circumstance. Or there's that tail side. There's that side you doubt God, you get mad at God, you get angry with God, and you weaken in your faith and your trust with God. And here's what Abram is experiencing. It's a great test. It's a famine in the land. And God is testing him, not to prove his faith, but to purify his faith. As Peter said, like gold is heated in the crucible and the dross is removed, God will test our faith. He'll remove the things in our life that hinder our faith and hinder our walk with God. We have to learn to completely trust in God and look to God and depend upon God. Like we did last week, hopefully, if you were like me, you got down on your face and said, God, you're the God of the storm. I have to look to you. I have to trust in you for wisdom for my family and for your grace and your protection through it in that storm. We go through tests in our lives. God's brought him into the land. Could God provide for him in the land? That's the question that he's facing. How many times do I hear you Christians, they get excited about the Lord, and then all of a sudden a family problem comes, or a physical problem comes, or a financial problem comes, and we want to know why. Why, God? I'm trying to live for you. I've given my life to you. I'm serving you. Why would you allow this to happen and occur in my life? Folks, the answer is in our text this morning. God is working in our life to take us to a new level of faith, to a closer walk in fellowship and trust and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we face in this life. Because folks, hear me, if He can take care of our sin and free us from hell, He can handle any other situation and circumstance that comes into our life. So we must put our faith and our trust in Him. See, here's the real question Abram had to face. Can I trust God? Can I be satisfied with God? He promised He'd bless me. But there's a famine and it's grievous. Can I trust God? Folks, this morning that test, that question will rise in our lives many times, but like Abram, many a weary step we'll take until we start learning lessons. You can trust. You can't be satisfied with God alone. So how Abram failed the test is also seen in this verse. See, there was a famine in the land. It was a grievous famine. And what does verse 10 tell us? And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. He's come 1,000 miles by faith in victory. And now he turns and walks in failure by sight. And he moves down to Egypt. He moves down to Egypt. See, he's failing the test. He's leaving the land of promise. He's not just down. Now he's out. He's out of the will of God. He's out of the place of blessing. He's out of the promised land. He's in Egypt. And see, the thing about Egypt is, Egypt was the descendants of Ham. And Egypt was an idolatrous and immoral people as well. And they were prosperous. They were wealthy. They had plenty of food down there in Egypt. And he's looking by sight. He's no longer calling upon God at his altar. He's no longer trusting God. He's left the house of God. He's now
down and he's on his way out, he ends up in Egypt. He ends up in a place where the grass is green and where it's growing so high it's touching the bellies of the cows as they're grazing in it. He's down in Egypt, but he's out of the will of God. He's out of the place of blessing. He literally goes running to the world rather than trusting God. Now, folks, this morning, let's not be too hard on Abel. Because is that not what we do most of the time? We quit trusting God in the storm, or in the trial, or in the famine, and we start running to the world. See, the thing about Abram, for a while, heaven, his bank was heaven. But now, heaven is his bank. And he goes down to Egypt because there's plenty of food there for me and my family. You say, well, now, Pastor, doesn't God help those who help themselves? Yes, he does. But you know what that does? That has to do with those who believe in faith and pray in faith and walk by faith and act in faith and live by faith. It doesn't apply to those who directly lead the will of God. I've heard someone else say this, well, Pastor, you know, I got to move on. I got a new job, promotion, and I'm going to follow the money, you know, because you follow the money. God's everywhere. I've yet to find that verse in God's Word. I've yet to find where God's Word tells you to follow the money instead of following me and my will for your life. He goes down to Egypt. He fails the test. This famine of bread becomes a famine of his soul. Again, why is it that we can trust God with our souls, but we can't trust Him with the other circumstances and situations that come into our life? So the test of Abram's faith, he fails it. That's why he's down and out. But now, look in verses 11 through 19. Now we learn what happens when you're down and out. What happens when you leave God's will for your life? We see that in Abram's life. God had told him he's going to provide for him. He's going to make him a blessing. He's going to bless him and keep him and provide for him. But now, Abram is not a blessing to anybody. He's a curse. He becomes a curse to his wife. He becomes a curse to Pharaoh himself. Why? Because of the testimony of his faith. I noted in these next few verses, three times you'll find this. It came to pass. It came to pass. It came to pass. I want to share with you something this morning. When God tests our faith, something will always come to pass. If we pass the test, our testimony is going to be helped. But if we fail the test, our testimony is going to be hindered. And that's exactly what we see happening in Abram's life. He literally left the will of God for his life. Look what it says, verse 11 through 16. Look what it says. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, into his very harem. And he entreated the woman, And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and donkeys and men servants and maid servants and she donkeys and camels. Do you read what God's word says here? Now let's make sure we understand the context. Abram was in Canaan. He was near the house of God. He was at his altar in Bethel. But now he's down, he's out, he's away from there in Egypt. Whenever we move away from our altar, we're on our way out of the will of God. That's exactly where Abram is. He has left the will of God. We see no altar here in Egypt. We hear him not calling upon God in Egypt. What we do see is he's scheming rather than calling upon God in faith. Listen, folks, if you want to experience the blessings of God in your life, you have to stay in the will of God for your life. If you ever leave the place of blessing, you remove yourself from the blessing of God. You become a curse. Jonah refused to do the will of God. You know what? He became a curse to every sailor on that boat that thought they were going to drown in that storm. And so we see the same thing in Abram's life right here. He's left the will of God. And the first thing he has to do now, he's not just dealing with a famine. Now he's afraid they're going to kill him down in Egypt because he's got a good-looking wife. And he knows down here in Egypt, they know a good-looking woman when they see one. And so he just schemes in his mind. He just comes up with this plan. Sarah, listen, if you want me to live, if you want me to make it through this thing, you're going to have to tell them you're my sister. Now, folks, that's a half-truth. She is his half-sister. We'll learn that later. But his half-truth was a whole lie. She was his wife. And he was called of God to bless her, to protect her, to provide for her, to care for her. Well, what is he doing? He's concerned about himself. He's more concerned about his skin than her. He says, you need to tell them you're my sister because they see you're my wife. They're going to kill me so they can have you. He's supposed to be a blessing to them, but he becomes a curse to his wife. Can I just say this? Men, especially, whenever you leave your altar, whenever you leave the will of God for your life, you're going to be a curse to your family. Now you say, well, now don't be too hard on him, Pastor. He come out good. Look at there. Pharaoh took his wife, yeah, but look what happened. He gave him a bunch of flocks. He gave him all this wealth. He has all these flocks. He gave him a bunch of servants. He's got male and female servants that's been given to him from Pharaoh for his wife. Yeah, all of that, but he lost his wife. She's about to be bedded by Pharaoh. That's a high price to pay for flocks and herds, for wealth. Prosperity and bless. I can hear Lot saying now, well, Abram, I sure hate you lost old Sarah. She was a good one. But look at all these flocks we got now. Look at all these. Man, we rich, Abram. Boy, it was a good decision to come down here. And look at all these servants we got now. We got these female servants. Oh, look, there's one. There's a cute one. I think her name's Hagar. You ought to check her out, Abram. You know what we're going to learn in the coming chapters? Everything Abram got in Egypt caused him heartache and problems in his home and marriage when he got back to the promised land. As a pastor, over the years, how many people have I seen forsake the will of God
forsake marriages and homes. They come out good. Boy, they come out with a bunch of money and with newer models and younger spouses. But the only problem is they've left the will of God and they've lost their witness for God. And that's exactly what happens to Abram. He's left the will of God and now he's lost his witness for God. Look what it says in verse 17 through 19. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou she's my sister? So I might have taken her to my wife, to me to my to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." Folks, I want you to notice the great tragedy of leaving God's will for your life. It's losing your witness for God in this life. Abram's a man of faith. He's left her Ur. He's traveled 1,000 miles. He's came to the promised land. He's built an altar. He worships the true and living God. But now he's down in Egypt and he's a liar. And Pharaoh knows it. The Bible says God plagued Pharaoh. Now it doesn't tell us how God plagued Pharaoh, what he did to Pharaoh. But I tell you this, the Word of God does tell us Pharaoh knew it was God plaguing him. And Pharaoh also knew why God was plaguing him. He calls Abram in. He literally has him arrested, drug him in, and says, "Man, what in the world? Why did you say this was your sister? Why didn't you say this was your wife? I was about to wed her. I was about to take her for my wife. Why in the world would you do that?" And you know what Abram did? According to the Scriptures, he just sat there with his head down. There was nothing he could say. He was a liar. He had an opportunity to stand before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and tell him about his altar and the living God. But he's lost all ability to say anything because now all he's seen is a liar. Why? Why would you do that? Why would you tell me she's your wife? Pharaoh, he's more honorable than Abel. He says, "Take your wife. But take all them herds. Flocks I gave you. Take all your servants. Take it all. Go away. Leave. Leave my land." And as he's walking out, thankfully his wife is back with him. God has intervened. The seed of promise is still to come. He's experiencing God's grace. And as he leaves, I can see Pharaoh look to his side. "If that's a worshiper of the true God, I never want to meet another." When you're down and out, you lose your witness. It hinders your witness for the Lord. See, when we're in God's will, when we're at the altar, when we're spending time with God, when we're growing in our faith and our walk, when the storms blow into our life, and we trust God rather than running to the world, when we stand for the Lord in whatever comes our way, we become a great witness. Our lips are a witness. Our lives are a witness. We lead people to Jesus. We point people to Jesus. We point people to God. But when we leave the altar, when we leave the place of fellowship and worship, when we get out of God's will, we end up pushing people away from God rather than drawing. Verse 20. "And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had." Well, Abram failed the test. He's hindered his testimony. He's down and out. But God in His grace has kept him and his wife. And now he's leaving Egypt. And we're going to learn in the next chapter, he's headed back to the promised land. He's down and out, folks, but he's on his way back up and in. And I want to tell you this morning, when you're down and out, there's only one way back up and in. It's returning to the place you departed. It's going back to the altar. It's going back to fellowship and the worship of God. We'll talk more about that tonight before we gather at the table and observe the Lord's Supper together this evening. But this morning, may we be reminded why we get down and out. What happens when we get down and out? And what's the only way back? It's coming back to Bethel. It's coming back to the house of God. It's coming back to the place of worship. It's coming back to the place of fellowship with the Holy God. Whenever the famines come, whenever the tests of faith come, may we look to Jesus and not run to the world. And if there's one here this morning who's never come to know Jesus, maybe in your heart and in your soul there's been a still, small voice that's been whispering. Let me just enlighten you. The Spirit of God is whispering. The same God who appeared to Abraham and called him to leave his land, leave his idolatry, leave his worship of false gods and worship the true God, that same God in heaven by His Spirit through the Word of God is whispering in your heart this morning. Leave the world. Leave the life of ungodliness and unrighteousness. Repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come to the altar. Make it your altar. Make it the place you met God this morning. Let's go. Heavenly Father, we ask that in these final moments, most important time in this worship service, the time when we are given the opportunity to respond, God, may there be a spirit of humility. May there be a spirit of conviction. God, may we respond in that manner that would bring us back to a place of fellowship, a place of worship, a place of blessing. Place in which the power of God and the Word of God could be at work and displayed in our lips and lives, that others can see You and others can be drawn into You. Lord, may someone be drawn to You this morning. May someone come to know You. We'll be careful to give You the praise and the honor and glory for all that You accomplish and all that You do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart, I invite you to come.
So
Father, we thank you for the privilege to worship you. We continue that worship and giving. As you blessed us this past week, what a privilege to give our tithes and our offerings and to trust you for this week, Lord, knowing that you'll provide and meet our needs. And God, we just ask you to strengthen our faith, keep us close to the altar and fellowship and communion with you, Father, that our lives could truly be a witness and a testimony for you. Thank you for all that you're going to do.